Well, today as we continue on in 1 John and in my series here called The Results of God's Love, this is message 3 in our Post-Resurrection Sunday series. And so we already talked about what it means to know God through Jesus Christ, mostly from chapter 2. The week before that, we talked about God meeting all our needs for salvation in Jesus Christ, mostly from chapter 1. Now, to know him is to be a goal for every one of us who's serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through him as well. But, you know, I could have used the gerund form of that word and said knowing God. Well, that's just a little introduction to my next few weeks as in the series, The Results of God's Love, we talk about the gerunds of being God's children. Okay, so what's a gerund anyway? I know most of you are thinking, because we don't remember all those details of grammar in our English classes. A gerund is defined as a verb ending in ing that's used as a noun. Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to look at some of what the results of God's love and grace to us is in some gerund words: loving, believing, behaving. Those are my gerunds for the next few weeks. Verbs meaning action that are made into nouns, the things that describe what we should strive for, because getting good at these things only happen because they are the results of God's love through Jesus Christ. Well, I know you weren't expecting a grammar lesson today, but the good news is that part is over. I made it short, just a couple of minutes. But I thought maybe knowing that our Christian lives should be about certain qualities of life that come from what we do is important. So getting on with today's gerund, loving like God's children. Now, I mentioned last week that the main themes of 1 John are more than just love. In fact, God tops the list of themes here. And last week, we paid attention to one of the other top things of knowing God. As we go further into this letter from John the Apostle, it's time we talk about love in the flow of the letter. Now, I do hope that you have started to read this whole letter at least every week. It doesn't take too long. It's only 4 pages in my Bible. And so it does not take long to read through it. And if you read it as one chunk and read it several times, it will begin to soak in to your soul and soak in to your being. So it will also give yourself, it will give you the context of the whole letter so that these main themes will also soak in better as well. Loving like God's children means that one of the things we are about doing is love. Loving describes that action or that quality of doing love. Of course, we love because God first loved us. That's in 1 John 4:19. And God loves us too much to leave us in our sin, which cannot survive in the presence of his holiness. And if we're sinners by practice, not just by our unredeemed nature, then we are outside the family of God. Now, that sounds harsh, but that is what the Bible tells us. So on the cross, the death of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins gives us the opportunity to be fully forgiven in his name. And after the resurrection, we're invited to live in the new reality of becoming more like Jesus. Now, when we become more like him, we become more like the children of God. Now, of course, the premise for living out the qualities of God's children is in 1 John 3:1, one of the verses in this letter that I really, really like. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Talk about the results of God's love. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. The results of his love. Now, what a great love. In Christ, we're called God's children because in Christ we are God's children, and that makes us foreigners in the world. According to many verses in the New Testament, the world of sin in which we live just doesn't know how to handle the children of God who reveals himself in Jesus Christ, who reveals himself in nature, who reveals himself in relationship. And the world just doesn't see it, doesn't know. So as God's children, let's look at what loving means for us. Now, this begins with John reminding us that he's putting before us a commandment that Jesus has already given his disciples. So we begin with living in the light of the Lord's commandment. Now, you remember, of course, that I find great hope for being what God wants and strength to do it in the three commandments of Christ. Here's where hope and strength to be what we should be comes from. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. From Luke 10:27. Love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39, and love one another as Christ has loved you, John 13:34. Three straightforward commands, all focused on love. And love is what gives us the hope for being what God wants, finding the strength to do what God wants, and meeting the expectations of what God wants to see in us. So John is able to remind us of these three, but especially the last two commandments that have to do with how we relate to others in the world, should be what define what we are about. And so in 1 John 2:7, we read, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning, and the old command is the word that you have heard." Well, of course, that those first two commands are stuck in the minds of those who have been students of the Old Testament, students of the practice of Judaism, students of the law, as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, comes from Deuteronomy, and as love your neighbor as yourself come from Leviticus. They're very old commands, and when the rich man confronted Jesus, Jesus says, "Well, you know what to do, don't you? What is, you've kept all those commands." And the rich man in Luke 10:27 replies that the important commands are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, "You got it right. You got it right." John reminds us that we need to get it right. Not so hard, but important. The old command that is the word that you have heard. But there's that other word that they have heard, because John is writing to Christians. That other word comes from the upper room as Jesus was talking to his disciples. And in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, "A new command I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you." Well, as John brings us into this passage, he calls us dear friends. Some translations use the word beloved here in English translation. And he's connecting us with himself and connecting us with as the children of God. It's lived out in how we follow the Lord's commands, how we love as God has designed us to love, as we should love. What we discover is that the same old thing, this not a new command, but an old command you've heard, we discovered that the same old thing becomes new in Christ. This is true of so many things about what the Old Testament teaches and Christ brings to life. The same old thing becomes new in Christ. So as we consider what that is, we hear about the old command, as I've said, the one that has begun since the beginning of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, as nothing new, but everything about what it looks like in us now is new because of what Christ is doing inside of us. The same old thing outside of us becomes something new inside of us. And so John says in 1 John 2:8, "Yet I am writing a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." You see, if all you have is ink on a page, it does nothing to change your life. If all you have is the knowledge of that ink on a page, it does nothing to change a life. If all you have is the echo of those words on your eardrums, it does nothing to change a life. But instead, if you have something more, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you have something that becomes an inside-out experience. And so John says, I'm going to write it as a new command because since it's true in Christ, it also needs to be true in you because the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. Christ is the light. As he comes into us, he should be blasting out the corners of darkness that still reside in our souls. We are called to be children of light, children who love, children who experience the same old thing new in Christ. Why? Because darkness cannot put out the light. We just have to let darkness into those corners that we try and hide. The true light is already shining. Our task is to let it shine clear inside of us. And why is that? Well, it's because the dark side shows itself in hate. We have seen so much of this in the last couple of years. It just boggles our minds how hate has taken control, even among those who say they're doing it for a Christian reason. You cannot hate others and make excuse for it in the name of Christ or in the name of their sins, because it becomes your own sin when you hate. The dark side still left in our souls shows itself in hate. And John says clearly in 1 John 2:9, the one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, even until now. You see, the dark side is shown in hate. We need to make a change, make an adjustment, open up our souls, open up the core of our being so that we can flush out the bitterness, flush out the hatred. You know, some of us are living with a hatred that's been there for a long, long time. Perhaps we've been abused. Perhaps we've been taken advantage of. Perhaps we had young lives that were not safe. Perhaps we had others that were supposed to be our protectors who turned out to be our abusers. Perhaps we have those who have promised good and done evil to us. And we built up grudges. We built up seeds within us that we've allowed to blossom into bitterness and hate, and it has poisoned our souls. The problem is, we still like to be able to say, we know God. We still like to be able to say, we know Christ. But if we don't take care of those things on the inside that have been fomenting into that ugly side of hate, our lives are going to show as haters instead of as lovers. Hating will become what people see instead of loving. I don't know about you, but on the news, I've seen way too much hating and way too little loving. As God's children, we need to make the same old thing new in Christ. We need to get rid of the dark side that shows itself in hate and instead be on the bright side that shows itself in love. Lots of words I could have used here, the bright side, the light side, the right side, whatever it is. Be where the light is. That's what we need. Be where the light is. The light is in Christ. The light shows itself to us. The light makes what is old brand new. The light refreshes and renews and restores us to what God wanted us to be from the very beginning. The bright side shows itself in love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10 says that the one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The one who loves is in the light. The one who loves is in the light. I have an old friend that I hadn't heard from in 50 years that happened to come up or connect with me on Facebook, which is unusual because I hardly make any noise on Facebook. Those of you who are followers of me, you see I post very, very rarely. But I was found by this person that I hadn't heard from in 50 years, 53 maybe years. It'd been a little while. And that person was sharing their need to get past the pain in their life. And we had times talking about this, and it turned out that the darkness had overcome her. The darkness of what others had done had overcome. The darkness and the bitterness had changed her and reshaped her into something she didn't want to be. And she knew that, and she knew she needed a release. Now, it's not because of me, but just because I was able to point her to a couple of thoughts and a couple of ideas about God's love and grace and blessings. And she began to pray that God would shine his light in her. And I got the most amazing long message from her last week about how God is blessing her and showing his light and helping her to help others and doing all of these things that were impossible for her before. Why? Because the darkness was getting pushed out by the light of God. Now, I am always amazed at how God does that work. I'm always amazed. I know better than to think that I have much to do with it. I'm not the one who is the light. I'm the one who just helps people find the light. And I'm amazed that God can do those things that go far beyond we can sometimes even ask or think. Sometimes we don't even know how to ask. Sometimes we don't know how to think. But when that hate gets pushed out, then love begins to show up. And a few weeks ago, the same person spoke of a dream. And in the dream, she actually met one of her abusers with compassion in her heart and was amazed what God was doing. See, the light of God can change the worst in us to become the best. And we can turn that hate into love, and we can begin to live on the bright side of life. John reminds us that loving one another is the standard of what God expects in his children. Loving one another is the standard that God expects in his children. And this is shown in 1 John 3:11. It says, "For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another." That's the standard. That's from the beginning. That's from the first nature. I'm thinking we have this message at the end of Jesus' teaching time in John chapter 13 in the upper room before Jesus goes to the garden and then to the cross. But I'm thinking that John heard this message from Jesus from the very beginning of their time together, which is why he uses these words. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Like our world, Jesus' world was full of hate, full of rebellion, full of those who would take to the spear, take to the sword, take to the knife in order to get their way. But the message was always this: don't hate, but love. Don't see the problems, see the possibilities. Don't see the pain, see the person. Love one another. Now, there should be no surprises here, because this is just evidence of life. But the surprises that John mentioned start on the negative side in 1 John 3, verse 13. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. No surprises here. If you're trying to live out the principles of God, the world doesn't like you to get along doing that. The world, in its darkness, in its sin, overtaken by the challenges of life and the hate that Satan has sowed among all of the earth from time immemorial, makes us live in a world that knows hate better than love. And the act of loving, when as long as it's not being done for someone, becomes something that challenges them in such a way that they will turn it into hate. But here's what John says in verse 14. We know we passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, John is focusing primarily on the fellowship of the church in verse 14. We love the brothers. We love those who are connected to God as we are, those who we can call the children of God because of salvation through Jesus Christ. Because if we don't start in our own house, we aren't going to be able to spread it out anywhere else. And our own house is the people of God. It is the church. And as we live in the light of God, we live in such a way that the evidence of life begins to show itself in all that we do. The evidence of the eternal life of God within us, we can discover in the fact that we are loving instead of hating, that we've passed out of dying into living because of Jesus Christ. But of course, there's always the other option. John says it here. Whoever does not love abides in death. Always options. Always options. But we need to choose our options, because quite honestly, love's opposite makes a pretty ugly comparison. It makes a pretty ugly comparison. Love's opposite as hate shows itself up in small ways and big ways. It shows itself up in a snub. It shows itself up in pride that pulls away. It shows itself in refusing to do those things that are good for a person that is right in front of us. It shows itself in so many ways, but John makes a comparison here that turns out to be a pretty ugly one. As he was saying, whoever does not love abides in death. He goes on in the next verse, 1 John 3:12, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Wow. Now, I had actually jumped ahead because I wanted to talk about the evidence of life in 13 and 14. I went back to 12, and I'll wrap it up with 15 here to surround it because I wanted to focus on this comparison. The opposite of love is hate. Cain was of the evil one. He murdered his own brother. Why? Because he was in the practice of doing what was for himself. He was in the practice of doing evil instead of loving. And it says he was evil, his brother was righteous. Now we have just a simple connection in the Old Testament as Cain and Abel, the first children of Adam and Eve after they left the Garden of Eden, ended up over these many years in these practices, one of being evil to the point his offerings to God were not accepted because they were prideful, and the other whose offerings to God were accepted because they were given in humility and knowing that there was a need for God. Cain's deeds were evil. His brothers were righteous. He murdered his brother. And John goes on in verse 15 to say, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. It's an ugly comparison between loving, isn't it? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And Jesus had said the words, if you look on another with hate, you're looking at him, to paraphrase this in a longer sentence, you're looking at him with eyes of murder. It's an ugly comparison, but you know what? Look at the news. Look at the news. The opposite of love is hate, and hate turns into murder. It turns into destruction. It turns into everything that is wrong. That's a pretty opposite and ugly comparison. The good news is it is completely opposite, because love has a different purpose. Love has a different goal. How far should love go? How far should love go? Well, love can complete its work in this. John, 1 John 3:16, it's another great 3:16 in the Bible. There's John 3:16, there's 1 John 3:16. John 3:16, of course, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 3:16, almost accidentally, the numbers, by the way, John didn't write the numbers down, says, this is how we've come to know love. God so loved the world. This is how we've come to know love. He gave his one and only Son. Jesus laid down his life for us. How far should love go? We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Jesus said, well, you know, usually we wouldn't lay our lives down for a friend. Well, maybe if we loved him a lot, we would. But Jesus laid himself down for us. How far should love go? As far as it takes. As far as it takes. Whatever it takes. We should lay down our lives for our brothers or our sisters. And we've seen people doing that action, not nearly as much in the front of the news, but certainly reality. Now, I want to remind us as we move through toward our end here that loving isn't just not hating. Loving isn't just not hating. Because not hating and not loving means you're not doing anything. It's just nothing. And what John says here in 1 John 3:17 and 18 is this: if anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth. See, loving isn't just not hating. Loving is doing. Loving is meeting needs. Loving is reaching out. Loving is meeting the needs of another, especially a believer, with compassion. Now, it doesn't mean you celebrate those who abuse love, but it does mean that you have compassion that meets needs as you love. Loving is doing something. Now, of course, love does not have conditions. Love does not have conditions. We still meet needs, even if we might have to do a little exhortation. But loving is not just not hating. Instead, loving comes from being reborn. You see, we can't even see what it is we should be doing unless God has birthed something new in us. Loving comes from being reborn. And in 1 John 4:7-8, this is the verse the old song is, the chorus is made from. But just listen to it in the light of being reborn. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, in the first message in the series from chapter 1 of John, I talked about our needs for salvation met and what Christ did for us, what God did for us in Christ. And I talked about knowing God last week. Everyone who loves and has been born of God and knows God is free to love one another. However, you have the opposite evidence too. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. All right, so loving is more than not hating. Love is doing. Love is an action verb. Loving is the quality of doing the actions. The one who does not love, the one who is not loving, does not know God, because God is love. So if you're in that situation, quit fooling yourself. Quit lying to yourself. Open yourself to the reality of what God is doing in your life. We discover, of course, that Jesus is the revelation of God's love. God is the one who reveals himself. We cannot reveal God. We can't climb up into heaven to peek in the doors and see God. God instead reveals himself to us. And especially we discover that Jesus is not just the revelation of God, but it's a revelation of God's love. And here's how John says it, 1 John 4:9-10. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love doesn't originate in us. Love comes from God. Love doesn't happen on earth because we loved God. It happens because we are forgiven in Christ and God loves us. Love is a quality of God that is poured out through Jesus Christ. It's poured out in the world in creation. It's poured out in so many ways all of the time. Jesus is the full revelation of God's love, but God's love shows up even in those places where we haven't yet discovered Jesus at work. But especially to know that God loved us so much that we didn't have to clean up our act first, God loves us so much that we were given the opportunity to respond to his love instead of try and make love within us. That's why we can love, because of Christ, because God first loved us, because we realize he loves us so much there isn't anything he wouldn't do to see us in heaven with him forever. And so Jesus became the atoning sacrifice, the covering. You can use that old word propitiation, but nobody knows what you're talking about when you use that word. It's worse than using the word gerund, isn't it? Propitiation is one word that is translated here in the Christian Standard Bible that I have on the screen, that says his son is the atoning sacrifice, the covering for our sins. God did it because God loves us. And so that means that loving is what God's children must do. That's the end point of where we are here today. Loving is what God's children must do. So loving is that quality of doing love. We must do love and be loving. And I just made a simpler sentence in this title here. Loving is what God's children must do. 1 John 4:11 and 12. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. See, there's the happy goal of this opening our hearts to the love of God. There's the happy goal of knowing that God wants more for us. There's the happy goal of exhibiting the reality that we have been reborn because of Christ, that we have been remade because of Christ, that God's love has resided in us, and that we can show that love to others. If we love one another, God remains in us. His love becomes more perfect, complete in us. Friends, that's a wonderful goal. Some of you have shown so much love in your lives, and it is noticed. It's one of those signs that God is at work. Of course, some still struggle along with that, but remember that love is a goal. It's what we should be. Loving is what we should be, and it's only Christ who can make that happen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are a loving God who loves us. Thank you that you are one who knows the darkness of our hearts and so brings the light. Thank you, Lord, that if we allow that light in, you can clear out the dark spaces and create something new. Father, for all who've heard this word today, might you pour your love into them just a little extra right now so that they know for sure responding to you is the best they can do. And responding to you will result in loving others as well. What a wonderful result of your love, God. Help us to live it out. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.